Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you this morning to our midweek video here, as we are going to be continuing our series here shortly in Why Grammar Matters. I want to welcome you to our YouTube channel here, Grace Life Bible on YouTube. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell here as a way to stay current with the ministry. We create content midweek here from my office, as well as when we go live from the assembly building on Sunday mornings. We certainly appreciate, as always, you joining us for this episode. Our featured book currently is my booklet, The Preservation of God's Word, A Close Look at Psalm 12, 6, and 7. This book covers whether or not Psalm 12, 6, and 7 is teaching the preservation of God's people or God's words. I, of course, take the position that it is of God's words. However, there's a little bit of a different slant than maybe you're used to. If you would consider picking this up, you can buy it right here on the Grace Life Press website, gracelifepress.com, or you can pick it up. I mean to say, you can buy it in ebook or paper book format for as low as $1.99 if you're interested in that. Also want to remind you here about our Rumble channel here, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. We established this as an alt text site to YouTube. Should something happen to our YouTube ministry, so if you're into alt text sites or would like an alternative to YouTube, please consider subscribing or joining us here on Rumble as well. So those of you that have been following this channel of late, you know that I've been last 5 weeks from my office talking in this series here on the screen about why grammar matters. And we have had 5 studies in this series, and this is going to be the 6th and final one in this sequence of why grammar matters, as we just want to look at a couple more things related to this topic here this morning. So what I want to talk about in this specifically is Romans chapter 5, specifically verse 10, all right? Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life," all right? Now, of course, this verse talks about being reconciled, past tense. And we've already talked about the issue of tenses, reconciling in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, versus reconciled, versus reconciliation, etc. And the main thing I want to point out about this verse is that this verse is, first of all, in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, and it's in verse 10 of chapter 5, which means there's a whole lot of information that has been talked about by Paul before we get to this point. Okay, now, if we go back up in this chapter to verse 1, well, we need to observe a couple things. Therefore, being justified by faith. So the tense there is, again, it's a past tense. Therefore, being justified by faith. So by the time Paul gets to Romans 5, as he's making his great argument for justification by grace through faith, as he's laying out the gospel of Jesus Christ from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, by this point, he is dealing with people who are justified. He's dealing with people who are saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, present tense, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, in the context, Paul is specifically addressing justified people. People who have trusted that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, shed his blood in payment of their sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. They have believed the simplicity of Paul's gospel, of the gospel of Christ. And they are justified and in a current state of having peace with God through the substitutionary atoning death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we, those who have peace with God and are justified, have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So contextually, Paul is talking to justified, saved people. He is not talking to lost people or about lost people in this chapter. He's talking about those who have heard the argument that he's made, all from starting in Romans 1 through Romans 2, 3, 4, and have believed it and have trusted it and are justified people who therefore have peace with God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Lost people do not have the Holy Ghost. They are not saved. They do not have the Holy Ghost. They do not have, the Holy Ghost is not sealing them unto the day of redemption. They do not have the Holy Ghost. So again, contextually, Paul is talking to believers. Now, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for people who were without strength to save themselves, without ability, without capacity, for when we were, so past tense, now he's looking back, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So before you are justified, you are a sinner. Okay? Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. The us is related to the we talked about pronouns in the last video. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now, present tense. So this was what was going on in the past, Christ dying for sinners, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, let me get rid of that, if, the if of logical argumentation in the indicative mood. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now look, for if when we were enemies, see, reconciliation is fundamentally the ending of enmity. It is the putting away of differences. It is the ending of enmity. And it is really the establishment of peace between two parties. So back in verse 1, who has peace with God? The people who have peace with God are those who are justified through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now verse 10 shows up in the context that we've just been going through. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So there's one side of the reconciliation equation, if you will. When we were enemies, when we were sinners, when we were ungodly, Christ died for our sin. Okay? He did what was necessary for us to be potentially reconciled to God. But notice, much more being reconciled. So, because they're justified and have peace with God, the Romans, the believing Romans, are reconciled. They are, so this is God's part, the first reconciliation, the first reconciled, when we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So that is God, by the cross, settling his irreconcilable differences with humanity, dying there to pay for the sins of the ungodly, okay? But then we have the other side of the reconciliation coin, if you will, and that is you and I, the individual sinner, the individual person who is ungodly and a sinner, acknowledging that Christ died while we were enemies. We were still enemies when he died. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled. That's us individuals agreeing with God and trusting in the provision that God made, and therefore getting us into a state of being reconciled. So what I want you to see here is that, first of all, this verse is in a context, and that this verse is talking about a two-way process. So we could look at the definitions of these words, and let's just do that quick. These are my notes from way back in 2013 on this topic. Notice reconciled, brought into friendship from a state of disagreement or enmity. Okay? Brought into friendship from a state of disagreement or enmity. So, for if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That is God settling his irreconcilable differences with humanity through the shed blood and the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do I know it's the blood of Christ? Because the previous verse said so. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled. So this first reconciled is God through the cross work, putting away his enmity with mankind. Okay, how do I know? That's what the word reconciled means. Brought into friendship from a state of disagreement or enmity. Now that doesn't mean that the individual sinner is automatically reconciled, because that person needs also to consider their side of the equation, so to speak. So another word that we need to define in this context is irreconcilable. According to Webster's 1820 dictionary, the English word irreconcilable carries the following meanings. Number one, not to be recalled to enmity or a state of friendship or kindness, retaining enmity that cannot be appeased or subdued as an irreconcilable enemy or faction. Now, notice, we were enemies when Christ died for us. But that doesn't automatically mean that we were reconciled to God. If a person remains in a state of enmity towards God, then Christ's provision for that person's sins, okay, is they have not appropriated that yet by faith in the work of Christ. They are still remaining at enmity with God. Okay? God, through the cross work, settled his irreconcilable differences with mankind. That cannot, so still defining it, notice, retaining enmity. A lost man, a man who does not agree with God about his sin, and about the only provision for sin being through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is still at enmity with God. In human terms, let's look at this here. In human terms, In human terms, people get divorced every day in this country citing irreconcilable differences as the reason for their separation. In other words, the forces that separate the two parties cannot be overcome, thereby restoring the relationship to its former standing. Whenever there is infidelity in a marriage, the question is often asked, can the two parties reconcile their differences? If one party desired to be reconciled, they may even take steps toward that outcome, such as ending the adulterous relationship, seeking marriage counseling, rehab, or the like. However, just because they desire to be reconciled back to their spouse and may be taking the necessary steps for that to happen does not automatically bring about the desired reconciliation. The other party has to be willing to end the enmity and be reconciled. That is exactly what is going on here. When we were enemies, when we were ungodly, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's one side of reconciliation. God reconciled himself to humanity, if you will, by settling his irreconcilable differences. That does not automatically mean that all of humanity is automatically reconciled to God, because they have to acknowledge the predicament. They have to understand they can't change it, fix it on their own, and that the only remedy that they have is to reach out in faith to a Redeemer who died on the cross for their sins, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again. And when they do that, now we have a complete reconciliation. This being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, and not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Only believers have been reconciled completely, totally, and have ended their enmity with God. Just because God has ended his enmity with us through the cross and dying for sin and making a way for a man, for every man, woman, and child to receive salvation freely, doesn't mean that those individuals have accepted that provision. That doesn't mean that they have received the free gift. Okay? So this verse is talking about both sides of the reconciliation coin in a context that is dealing specifically with believers who have already been justified and already have peace with God. They already have peace because they're reconciled and the enmity has been done away. So we cannot jump into Romans 5:10, lift it out of its context, and apply it to the entire world without distinction and say all of humanity is automatically reconciled to God, totally, completely, because that's not what the verse is getting at. That's not what the verse is teaching. Now, one other verse that I want to comment on this is Colossians chapter 1. Now, we can see a similar thing happens in Colossians chapter 1, where the verse is lifted out of its context and used to say things that it doesn't say. Now, the verse in question is this verse right here, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. See, all the world is already reconciled, but this verse has a context. It says, reconcile all things unto himself. The context is verse 16, verses 15 and 16, in whom the image, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that so all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. Notice, all things were created by him and for him. In the immediate context of Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul is speaking about the structures of governmental rank and authority that were created by Christ that are in heaven and that are in earth. That is the all things that are being referenced to specifically in the immediate context. This is not talking about individuals. This is talking about positions of rank and authority in the government of heaven and earth that were created by Christ and for Christ. That is the all things that this context is talking about. Okay? He is before all things. What all things? Well, the all things that he just mentioned in verse 16. And by him all things consist. What are the all things being talked about? It is the all things in verse 16. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, visible and invisible, etc. Okay? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Well, how is that? Because he's forming the church, the body of Christ, as a heavenly agency to occupy the positions of rank and authority in the heavenly places, just like he established the nation of Israel in the earth to inherit these principalities and powers, positions of rank and authority in the earth. So all things are going to be brought under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ through the instrumentality of the body of Christ that he is going to use to reconcile all things in heaven and earth, okay? And thereby see to it that in all things Christ has the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, that's Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you Colossians, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So they were enemies. Now they're reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Again, the context of Colossians 1 is believers, members of the body of Christ, people who have trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Paul is talking to believers. He is not talking to lost people. Only believers, only members of the church, the body of Christ, are you guys, second person plural, talking about all the people in Colossae that we just mentioned in verses 1 through 6, and you that were sometime alienated in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. See, reconciliation is a two-way street. It is a two-step process. God settled his irreconcilable differences with humanity when Christ died on the cross and shed his blood and paid for sin. We need to agree with God, put away our enmity with God, trust the provision of the shed blood of Christ and the cross work of Christ and the resurrection of Christ from the dead as the only payments for our sin, and put away our enmity with God, thereby establishing peace through the blood of his cross. I am at peace with God because I have acknowledged that only remedy for my sin is the substitutionary atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. So the context of Colossians 1 is talking to believers. The reconciliation of all things through the blood of his cross specifically is talking about verse 16. And only believers who were alienated enemies in their mind by wicked works. A lost man today is an enemy of God and alienated in his mind. See? Alienated and enemies in your mind. It's in the thinking of the lost man. He has not acknowledged his position before Almighty God, and that the only remedy for his sin is the cross work of Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't know how much more plain we need to be. In this series, we've broken down all of the key verses that are used by people to talk about the fact that all the world is already forgiven and reconciled and redeemed. There in Ephesians 1 verse 7, like we talked about last Sunday. It just doesn't work. Now, you can go into the passage, you can lift things out of their context if you want. You're free to do that, obviously, but it doesn't make sense. And there will be people, such as myself and others, who are always there saying, what is the grammar? What is the context? Who is being discussed? How is this working? How does the passage teach this? And for me, the idea of the theological lost, forgiven, redeemed, and reconciled, and forgiven is a theological non-starter, and you cannot be forgiven without being justified by meaning and usage of terminology. So next week we're going to be moving on to a different subject matter. Not going to say what that is yet. I have in my mind what I think it's going to be, but I got to see how sort of things unfold in the next couple of days. But we appreciate you tuning into this series. Before you go, I want to remind you about a couple things. The first thing is my booklet, The Preservation of God's Word, A Close Look at Psalm 12, 6, and 7. If you would consider picking one of those up, I think it'll help you in your defense of that passage as a passage about the preservation of God's Word. I want to remind you about our rebroadcasting of the Grace History Project here. Every Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 9 a.m., we're rebroadcasting the Grace History Project here on this YouTube channel. And we're getting to the end of this. So it'll only be a couple more weeks before we will have exhausted the entirety of this series. So if you want to know or study church history from the point of view of Pauline dispensational truth, you're going to want to check out the Grace History Project playlist. It'll be in the description for this video. Also want to invite you to our 2022 Bible Conference, the West Michigan Grace Bible Conference. Our theme this year is the weapons of our warfare, understanding the nature of our spiritual warfare. The dates are October 21 through the 23rd at Grace Life Bible Church. We will be live streaming. Our speakers this year are Reed, Reeser, and Ross. So we're excited about our lineup and our slate of topics and the schedule for the weekend. Please consider joining us in Grand Rapids for this meeting. We believe it'll be a time of edification and encouragement for you, and a reminder about the Just Grace It podcast that my wife and I do. We dropped a new episode last week, Emotions Lie. If you haven't already done so, please consider checking that out. We try here at Grace Life to give you a variety and a myriad of different ways to be edified and encouraged throughout the week. We would appreciate you subscribing, ringing the alarm bell, joining our channel. If you like this channel, please share it, leave a comment, and like it, and help get the word out about Grace Life Bible Church. We appreciate your attention, and we hope that all of you have a great week.